We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read together the verses 32 to 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And we'll end there, trusting again that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll have a brief word of prayer again together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for help given already today. Lord, we need thy help again as we consider these words together. O Lord, we ask that thou wilt help each man here to take thy word and apply it to his own individual life. We thank thee that while our circumstances are so diverse, that thou art able to take this same portion and apply it to each of us. And we pray then that again that the Holy Spirit of God will be granted. O Lord, we pray for that mighty infilling of the Spirit. Come, we pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The Word of God is a book that gives great balance to the subject of marriage. And through the Word of God, we see that marriage is a pattern that has been set by God. And so the very first couple, Adam and Eve, were married. Marriage is taken in God's word as a picture of Christ and his church, and therefore it is a very ideal relationship. Many of the great heroes of faith were married, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and many more. And so marriage is God's plan. God has set that pattern, but it is not God's pattern for all. For some, God's will be singleness. Very often in the church we forget that is the case. So we see someone in the congregation who is single and we're trying to pair them off, match them off. And we have got this idea very often that singleness is a problem. And if you have a young Christian that's single, well, they need to get married. And we have this idea then that marriage is the great ideal and singleness is the problem. But actually, Paul brings us here in 1 Corinthians 7 to see that singleness is a very ideal, a very great ideal, and at times then it's actually marriage that is the problem. Now, I should say that I'm glad that I am married, and so in case the news of this message filters to my wife and she gets the wrong idea, I want to emphasise that I'm glad that I am married. But there are some, and they will, and perhaps they ought to be, in light of what we have here, very glad that they are single. They have scriptural warrant to be glad for being single. Single men, in a sense, are like a soldier. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so, back in those days, Paul was saying, a soldier, if he felt that was his calling in life, he gave himself entirely to it. And so he didn't want any other distraction. He wanted entirely to be a soldier. And so, a young single man, in a sense, is like that. Not distracted by other affairs. He's focused on the task at hand. And so there are many portions of God's word that speak of the blessings of marriage. You think of Proverbs 18:22, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord. To find a wife is to find something that is good. But there are also blessings in being single. And in summarising 1 Corinthians 7, you can read the entire chapter when you go home. But we might say a summary of 1 Corinthians 7 is this. He that goes on single has found a good thing. And so in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. That is, it's good if they go on being single. And verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. And so four times over we have this idea. It is good to be single, and it is good to remain single. And yet Paul does acknowledge that many will marry. In verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so God has made us in such a way that there are various attractions, various passions, and marriage is the setting that God has given for the expression of those passions. Many then will marry, but some, like Paul, will have the gift. And it is described here in this chapter as a gift. Some will have the gift for singleness. Now, for Paul, singleness actually became one of the greatest blessings in his life. And Paul was enabled to do the work of God that he did do because he was single. If you look at verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. And so Paul is speaking about the particular time context in which he is writing. And so there was great persecution against the church, and none knew that more than Paul himself. You think of Paul's missionary journeys, stoned in various places. He was moving from one place to another on account of opposition, which sometimes followed him. And you think if Paul had been married. Imagine having a wife and children in the context of those missionary journeys. Either he couldn't have done it, or it would have been exceptionally difficult. And therefore, we can understand what Paul is saying there. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. And we come then to the verses 32 to 34. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things of. He that is unmarried careth for things that belong unto the Lord, and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And so, if you're single, here is a great blessing in being single. You can devote yourself to the Lord. But what about those of us who are no longer single? Is it a sin that we have married? Well, again, Paul makes it clear in this chapter, it is not a sin to marry. So it was not a sin for us to marry. In verse 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It's not a sin for us to get married, but it would be a sin for us to end the marriage in order to be single again. So there is a sin in putting away. Now, a few months back when we were organising these meetings, I put out a little box of suggestions for subjects to deal with. And the question was asked, in light of these verses, how can we get our priorities right? And so though I've spoken thus far about singles, for most of the remainder of the message I'm thinking about married people, though I hope that there'll be something here for the single person as well. And so if we can take Paul's premise here, it's good to be single because we can devote ourselves to the Lord. But what about me? What about everyone that is married? We've now got a problem, because how can we get our priorities right? And that's really what we're looking at then. How can we maintain our priorities in the home, or how can I get my priorities right? So I want to think first of all about the distractions to delineate, or these distractions that are to be identified. If you look at verse 32, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. In verse 33, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. And the word careth again is used in the verse 34. And so this really is the key word, we might say, in this particular portion. Care. Now, the word care isn't talking, as you'll understand here, about concern. It's to do with anxiety. I would have you to be without anxiety, or unnecessary anxiety, with worries. And so, in singleness, there is an anxiety that's very positive, or very often there is an anxiety that is positive. I am anxious that I might please the Lord. And their lifestyle is such that gives them an opportunity to be anxious to please the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying that every single person that is a Christian is godly, and that all married people then are second-rate Christians. Because I'm sure you know in your own mind that there are some very godly single Christians, but there are also some slovenly single Christians, just as there are slovenly married Christians. And there are some married Christians that are very distracted, and there are others that are very clearly focused. And so Paul is not saying that every single person is very anxious to please the Lord, and every married person is anxious only to please their wife. But he is saying that the circumstances are such that it can lean in that particular direction. Now, what are the things then that distract the married person? So there is this tendency then for a single person to be anxious to please the Lord, but we are distracted, those of us who are married. What are these distractions? Verse 33, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. Now, I don't believe that the things that are of the world here are speaking about things that are sinful in themselves. And so it's not saying that as soon as someone is married, suddenly they are concerned about drunkenness and wild party life. It's more likely usually the other way around. So the things of the world there are not those things that are sinful in and of themselves. It's sinful because of a place that has been given to them, but actually in themselves are legitimate. And so if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord shows us here what these cares actually are. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? And those words in the early part of the verse, take no thought. It's actually this same Greek word, carefulness. Don't be overly anxious. And so the Lord is not saying, never give any thought at all to what you're going to eat tomorrow, what's in the freezer or what's in your wardrobe. Now, that's not what he's saying. It's don't be overly anxious about it. Don't be losing a lot of sleep over that particular matter, over these legitimate things. What you eat, what you wear. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought, which of you by being overly anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Why be overly anxious? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be overly anxious about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And I think you can get the idea. The Lord is showing here that these cares of the world that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 are legitimate things. And they necessarily occupy a place in marriage, as they do in single life. Food and drink, clothing and so on. Now for the person that is single, they have less of these anxieties. You think, for example, of a young man that's single, and maybe he goes off to university. And when I went off to university, all my worldly goods fitted into two bags, and that was all that was necessary for life. And so when I finished studying, I was placed into hospital to work. All my goods fitted into two bags. It was easy to make the move. And then it was in another hospital again. It was easy to make the move. When we were coming from Northern Ireland to Australia, I can assure you that all our earthly possessions didn't fit into two holdalls. It doesn't really work like that. So for the single person, generally speaking, these anxieties don't feature too much. So he arrives back to his apartment at night. What am I going to eat? Well, he only has to think, or she only has to think about himself. But for the one that's married, well, it would be selfish only to think about himself. So in marriage, things change. I now have to think, my wife needs to be clothed, and maybe she wants more clothes than I think she needs, but she needs clothes. I need to provide food for her. And all these matters need to be attended to. And Paul says they become a distraction. Verse 35, this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Distraction. And these things can be a distraction. The husband can be worried or anxious over material things. He can be worried about running the home, overseeing the home, caring for the family, and time otherwise that he would like to devote to pleasing the Lord. He is devoting to please his wife and his family. What's the answer to that problem? How can I lessen the impact of this upon my marriage? There are distractions to delineate. We are to identify these distractions in our marriage. And so, going back to what has been mentioned already, there needs to be communication. There needs to be conversation. And there needs to be a sitting down then with her wife and saying, there are things in this marriage that are a distraction. And perhaps these distractions can be lessened, that both of us will be enabled more to please the Lord. Instead of spending so much time pleasing each other, we can free up time to please the Lord. And I'm not saying that we abandon pleasing our wife. Not at all. That remains something that must go on in our marriage. But that we get rid of, or at least reduce, some of these distractions. 1 Peter 3:7. Being heirs together of the grace of life. And being those heirs together, what is there to be? There is to be that honest discussion over the marriage. And so we are to identify some of these legitimate earthly concerns and identify how they are a distraction. And I believe this does take courage. It takes honesty, not just before our wives, but before the Lord, that there are things that have come in, and while in themselves they're legitimate, they have been a distraction to us. You look again at that verse 35. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. This is what we are to seek after. I want to attend upon the Lord without distraction. And that word attend, it has the idea of sitting attentively. Sitting attentively and being focused upon. Now, as you think of that word, the greatest illustration of it surely is that home back in Bethany in Luke chapter 10. And remember there, we have two sisters and both of them are single. And one of them fits into the great ideal that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. And that, of course, is Mary. Mary was a single woman and she didn't have the distraction of a husband, and therefore she cared, and she truly did care, for the things of the Lord. Now her sister was like her in that she wasn't married, and yet Martha lived like she was married. She was preoccupied with the things of the home, and so food really took a key part in her life, like it might do in the part of a married lady. And if you look with me there in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 40, Luke chapter 10 and the verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. And the word cumbered there, it has the idea of being distracted. She was overoccupied. Her mind was distracted by much serving. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And so here we have a child of God. And instead of being focused on the Lord, she was focused on the housework. Verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. The Lord was gentle with her. And surely those of us as husbands who have been distracted, this is how the Lord would speak to us. Take your name and put it there. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Notice the word careful there again. You're overly anxious. You've been distracted. What was the Lord then telling Martha to do? Verse 42, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And the Lord was saying, you can forget about the kitchen for a time. Come and sit at my feet. Come and do what Mary is doing. And come and learn. So we are to see ourselves there in that home. And today, if you are a distracted husband, or it could be you're a distracted single person, hear the Lord say, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. One thing is needed. We need to identify what these distractions are. And listen to what the Lord said in Matthew 6, the portion that we were looking at earlier. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, what about my food? What about my clothing? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that you're so worried about, they'll fall into their right and proper place. So at times if these matters are identified, they must be cut out, some of them, or we need to work together on them. We need to delegate. It might be involving our children more in the life of the home, but coming up with real solutions as to how to minimize these distractions. The distractions to delineate. I want to see then, secondly, the purity to perpetuate. For Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that sometimes marriage is a problem. I would have you without carefulness, without anxieties. Now, I've already showed you that some of these anxieties have to do with legitimate things in the home that then take an illegitimate place. Paul suggests something else here that causes this carefulness. If you look at verse 28, "But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh." The single person sometimes has this idea, "I have troubles in my life, and they're going to be solved when I get married." Paul says, if you think you have troubles now, when you get married, well, you're going to find you have a whole new set of troubles. And so there are troubles that come about on account of marriage. "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble." And why is there trouble? "Such shall have trouble in the flesh." The word trouble there, it has the idea of pressure. Such shall have pressure. And very often that is the experience of both the husband and the wife. They feel that there's great pressure being placed upon them. It's a word that's sometimes used to describe grapes being put in a press and pressed down upon. And sometimes that's what the home is like. There are tensions. There are frustrations. There can be bitternesses, grumpinesses. There are troubles in the home, and there are troubles because of the flesh. There are troubles in marriage because our wife is in the flesh. But more importantly, there are troubles in the marriage because we are in the flesh. We still dwell in a sinful body. And though we've been saved by God's grace, we still have a lot of trouble with the flesh. And so when we were single, we caused ourselves trouble. But now that we're married, we cause our wife trouble and ourselves more trouble. What Paul is talking about here relates to any type of relationship. It can relate to two young men sharing accommodation together. It can relate to having teenagers living in the home. It can relate to two women working in an office. It can relate to two men working in a factory. You get two people in the flesh together, there's going to be tensions. As we apply that then to the verses that we're focusing on, verse 32 through to 34, the husband knows that he is not perfect. At least he ought to recognize that he's not perfect. He knows he feels. He wants to please his wife. And it's right that he would want to please his wife. And so Paul is not saying, stop trying to please your wife. He's not saying that at all. The husband has a duty to please his wife. But he is saying, get it into the right perspective. So I want you to follow me in this. If in the marriage there are continual misunderstandings, if in the marriage there are those continual pressures, then there needs to be a lot of remedy time. So when there's a lot of that bitterness, a lot of that contention, there will have to be a lot of days when the husband is saying to his wife, we need to talk. And those conversations need to take place. But when he's spending all of that time in repair time, it's time that otherwise could have been taken and could have been given to pleasing the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. When there are those pressures, those conversations must take place. What I'm seeking to put to you is this. How can I lessen the impact of this on my marriage? There is a purity to perpetuate. And so if we deal with our own flesh, if we deal with our own sin, then we'll find we'll not have to have as many of those conversations. If we are dealing with our own pride, our own slothfulness, our own bitterness, our own anger, our own self-centeredness. Surely there will be less occasions when we'll have to have those reconciling reconciling conversations. We're freed up to please the Lord. And going back then to 1 Peter 3:7, as being heirs together for the grace of life, let your prayers be not hindered. The hindrances are being removed because sin is a hindrance. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and while Paul is not talking about the context of marriage here or even the home, we can take principles here and apply it to the home. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 20. And Paul here is talking about Timothy, that he desires to send Timothy for the good of the church at Philippi, that he would send him to the church at Philippi. Verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And as we look here at Timothy, we find a man that was not self-centered. We find a man that was serving. Paul said, he has served with me in the gospel. And having done that, he has really proved himself. And while other people are out for their own gain, all seek their own, Timothy wasn't like that. Timothy was out to seek the things that are Jesus Christ. And that being the case, Paul said, I can think of nobody like-minded who will naturally be anxious for you, naturally care for your state. Here was a man that was useful because there had been that progression in his sanctification. There had been that growth in grace. And when there's that growth in grace in the life of the Christian, we become more useful in the home and more useful to the Lord. What does the Lord teach about our sanctification, our growth in holiness? In our chapter back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verse 23, it says, ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. You're bought with a price, and evidently that directs us back to chapter 6. And the verse 20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. At the end of verse 19, ye are not your own. As the child of God progresses in holiness, he realizes, I'm not my own. I'm not even solely my wife's, though my wife does have that ownership. But I am the Lord's. And my chief business is to glorify God, therefore I must seek to grow in grace, lay aside sin, that in my home, that my wife and I might be freed up together to please the Lord together. And so thinking about this, getting our priorities right, distractions to delineate, purity to perpetuate, and then the example to emulate. For as I've emphasized, though Paul here in 1 Corinthians 7 speaks as a single man and shows that singleness is a high ideal, Paul is not against marriage. And so in Ephesians 5, Paul speaks of marriage being a picture of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Who is the ideal husband? The ideal husband is Jesus Christ. Who is the pattern husband? Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And in marriage counseling, both before marriage and after marriage, this is a text that I often seek to emphasize. And I will say to the wife or the bride, you've got a great responsibility
You have to submit to your husband as the church is to submit to Christ.
But then I'll turn and I'll say to the husband, your duty is even greater. You are to love your wife in the same way as Christ has loved the church. Now, I know we all fall far short of that, but that's what we're to strive for. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, thinking about that then, Christ is the great husband. Christ was never distracted and still is not distracted. He's never distracted by earthly things or earthly honour. He was never filled with anxious care for his bride. Now, you think of when the disciples were in that vessel, they were in a storm. They were anxious about themselves. They were filled with carefulness. The Lord was sleeping. It didn't mean the Lord had no concern. For remember how the Lord had spent time, much time, in prayer for them. He rose early that he might pray for them. Christ is not distracted by earthly things. He is not filled with anxious care. He does have that concern. And Christ is married to his church. He seeks to please his bride. But at the very same time, he is pleasing the Father. How did Christ please his bride? By giving himself for it. And so if we are Christians today, we ought to be pleased because Christ has pleased us in that he gave himself for us. But that didn't mean that he ceased to please the Father. Pleasing the bride in giving himself for us was perfectly in harmony in pleasing the Father. He did exactly as the Father had commanded him to do. And pleasing our wives then, and pleasing the Father, are to be in harmony. How can we please the Lord? By pleasing our wife. Christ is our great example. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for things that are of the world, how may he may please his wife. I would that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. May the Lord help us, not only to please our wives, but more importantly, to please the Lord. Amen.